Well, good morning, guys. Good to see you. How are we doing this morning? Good? Yeah, if I've never met you, I'm Dan. I'm one of the pastors here. And if this is your first time here, thanks for coming. We're glad that you're here. Make yourself at home. If you have questions, I hope that you'll feel the freedom to ask people with name tags, lanyards. Want to help you out. On your way out, down in our lobby, we have a welcome desk. Stop by there. We have a gift for you, just our way of saying that we're glad you came. Hopefully you'll come back, be with us again. I'd love for you out the gate to grab a Bible, go to Romans 12. If you don't have one, some of the chairs, you can get there on your phone, however you want to get there, Romans 12. If you don't own a Bible, I got asked this a couple weeks ago. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible with you. It's our gift to you. Like, you know, this is yours, right? If you don't have a newer translation of the Bible, take that Bible with you. Put your name in it. We want everybody to have a copy of the scriptures. Just count that as our gift to you. As you're kind of getting turned there, let me just say several things by way of family news. First, I would say that, first of all, is there any 360 interns in here? Just raise your hand. If there's anybody in here? Yeah. Would you guys stand? Just stand. Like, can you guys give them a big hand, 360 interns? Yeah, stay standing. I'd love for you to stay standing. Here's what I want you to know about these guys. So just stay. I know you hate it, right? But here's the deal. This is their last Sunday. Working as interns, not their last Sunday here, right? But as interns. And you guys need to know something. Like, you've made a difference this summer. Your investment, thank you for investing in kids, doing the hard stuff. We love you guys. I personally and the staff love it when you're here. Energy level rises. Thank you for bringing energy to the place. But thank you for being willing to invest your life in what's going to outlast it. We love you guys. Thanks for your service. Give them another big hand. Thank you guys for standing. Second, I would say, if you're newer to Grace Church and never been to something called Discovery, it's just our chance to tell you a little bit about Grace Church, our vision, values, things like that. Next Sunday at 11 o'clock in my office, we're beginning a four-week Discovery thing, and I'd love for you to come and have this conversation with me. So if you've never been through Discovery, use the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you, scan it, say, hey, I want to come be a part of that. Come to the 9:30 service and then hang out with me at 11. If you've never been, I'd encourage you to come be a part of that. Vision, values. I get asked this question. It's also our pathway to membership and things like that. So please come be a part of that. Love to see you there. Romans chapter 12 is where we're at today. We're in this series. And when I was thinking about Romans 12, I was thinking about the passage that we're going to cover today. I was thinking about this guy. And if you don't know this guy, the story of this guy is in 1964, there was a football game played between the Minnesota Vikings and the San Francisco 49ers. I didn't watch it. I wasn't born yet, but I heard this happen. What happened was in the fourth quarter, rather close game, the 49ers had the ball. Their quarterback dropped back to pass. He completed his pass for a first down to the receiver, whose name I think was Billy Kilmer. Kilmer ran for a gain, and then eventually they caught Kilmer. The Vikings caught Kilmer, and they tackled him. When they tackled Billy Kilmer, I think it was Billy Kilmer, when they tackled him, unfortunately for Kilmer, he coughed up the football. He fumbled the football. It just so happened that Jim Marshall, a defensive lineman for the Vikings, happened to be at the right place at the right time. And so what Jim Marshall did, he did what any good lineman would do. He scooped up the football, and then he ran with zeal, enthusiasm, and passion for 66 yards to the end zone. Linemen don't get to the end zone very often. He was so excited to be in the end zone that he celebrated by throwing the football in the stands. Absolute elation. Until one of the 49ers ran over to him and says, "Thanks, Jim, you scored in our end zone." He ran the wrong way. Listen. Zeal, right? Zeal, enthusiasm, passion, wrong end zone. You think, Dan, why are we starting with a story about football? Because there's many Christians, Christ followers, who find themselves living their lives backwards. They're running the wrong way. Like, lots of passion, lots of zeal, lots of enthusiasm. Wrong direction. Can I say this? I'm going to say this. Some of you are running the wrong way. Some of you are living backwards when it comes to the gospel. That's why we're in Romans, because here's the deal. Here's what Romans is. Paul wants to catch you before you get to the wrong end zone. Like, he's writing and he's planting churches all up and down the coast. The book of Romans was written by a real guy, Paul, to real people, church in Rome, and in real time to real circumstances they were facing. He didn't actually plant this church. He heard about it, and there's friction. And so what Paul is doing is he's wanting to address the friction. And the friction is all over the gospel. And so if you want to take a picture of this to give you where we've been, but the first 11 chapters, here it is in a slide. He says this in Romans 1. It's all about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news about Jesus. It's the good news from God, all about Jesus for our benefit. But then he says this, Romans 2 and 3, that we all have a sin problem, but God has a grace solution. Like, we all in this room have a sin problem, but God has a grace solution. And then he, in Romans 4, says the only way for you and I to receive God's grace solution is through faith. It's not by cleaning your act up, going to church more. It's not by getting better. It's not all those things. It's only through faith, just like Abraham and David. And then Romans 5 is this panoramic bonanza view of grace, where he says this, God loves you so much, that while you were sinners, not when you cleaned your life, while you were sinners, Christ died for you. And he says this, you are either in Christ, the one who died for you, or you're in Adam. There's no in between. You're either in Christ or you're not, is what he says. Which leads them to ask the question, and they were asking the question. Paul's just answering real people's question. The question they had is this, well, if it's all about grace, why don't we all just live however we want? And he says, that's a great question, but if you understand grace, you realize you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ. But it begs this question, well, then why do I as a Christian have so many struggles? And we just talked real about it. Romans 7 is a real chapter. And we said this, that even as Christians, we battle, but it's a battle that we can't lose. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Which led to Romans 8, that for all those who would say yes to Jesus, Spirit of God wants to make his home inside of us. That literally he lives inside of us. Which leads to Romans 9 through 11, which Pastor Aiden and I did a podcast on. And if you haven't checked it out, I'd encourage you to. Because some people misunderstand that passage. Paul did not write Romans 9 through 11 to drive American foreign policy. Paul did not write Romans 9 through 11 to solve some theological debate between Calvinism and Arminianism. That's not why he wrote them. People read them through that lens. That's not why he wrote them. He wrote them as a pastor, and he is pleading for his ethnic Jewish people who don't know Christ. He's like, I'd just soon be cut off so that they could come in. And he's like, in Romans 10, he's like, I wish somebody, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And then he, Romans 11, says, I know they're God's chosen people, and I hold out hope that God is faithful. He will keep his word. Which all leads to Romans 12, which is where we're at today. And Romans 12, everybody look here. Romans 12, everything in terms of the focus shifts. Romans 12 is the hinge. And the word that hinges the whole thing is therefore. In light of everything he just said in Romans 1 through 11, the rest of what he's going to say is therefore. Therefore, in light of that, he says, I plead with you, I beseech you, I urge you, brothers and sisters. He's talking to people who have sat in the seat of faith, who are in Christ, who've received eternal life that comes through the gospel. That's what he's talking to them. And then he says this, and I want everybody in the room, if you would do me this favor, to read the orange out loud with me. Will you get do this with me? He says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, say it with me. In view of God's mercy. And the word literally is in the plural. It's in view of God's mercies. It's like fascinating. What Paul is doing here is he's trying to correct us. He's saying this. Listen close. Some of you, here's what I've been saying it all morning. If you forget everything else I say today, and you will forget most of what I say, right? I've been doing this a long time. You will forget most of it. What I'm getting ready to say next, I pray that you'll hang on to, because it is the key to understanding Romans 12 through 16. And it is found in a picture. I think the picture is right here. What Paul is saying is that we dare not cross this bridge going the wrong way. He's saying that the Christian life is in view of all that God has done. And so therefore, in view of all that God's done, we cross the bridge, the therefore bridge, and this is what we do. That's the book of Romans. There it is in a picture. What he's saying is Christianity is different than every other major religion on the planet. Do you know that? Like every other major religion on the planet says this, we will do this in order that God will do this. So we'll do this so that we can be accepted by God. We'll do this so that we can get favor and benefit from God. We'll do this so that we can be okay with God. Paul was saying, That is not at all the gospel. That's not Christianity. Christianity is this: because of all that God's done, Romans 1 through 11, we cross the therefore bridge. Therefore, here's our response: we will do. We have to be careful, because if we put what we do in front of what God did, we will get the gospel backwards. And instead of it being good news from God about Jesus for our benefit, here's what will happen. Some of you are here right now, right? You're here. I've talked to some of you. This is what you're struggling with. It'll be news about the good that we did to earn favor from God. And it becomes like a merit system. And it's why some of you are struggling with God. Because when I live my life backwards this way, I struggle with God. And here's how I live my life. God owes me. And so when hard things come into my life, I look at God like, why are you holding out on me? Why in the world? I deserve. Look at what I've done. God, you must do in response. But when I live my life this way and I let Romans 1 through 11 saturate and I get my arms and my heart and my mind around all that God's done, all that he offers to me in Christ, all that I don't deserve, I cross that bridge and my life is a response, therefore, because he's done way more than I could ever imagine or ask. You see how that works? Like, this is the gospel. In fact, if you're writing notes down, I would write it this way. If you forget everything else I say, I want you to remember this point. Because this is Romans 12 through 16. We're going to be preaching on it. The Christian's life is lived in view of God's mercies, not in search of his merits. That's the Christian life. Like, that is how we get it in the right order. It's living in view. Like, the Christian life is lived in light of a God whose grace is remarkable, his mercies are innumerable, his strength is incomparable, his kindness irresistible. Like, he's saying this, that we live our life in view of or in light of a God who has the audacity. I want to say it that way. We live our life in light of a God who has the audacity to adopt sinners and call him their sons. We live in light of a God who has the audacity to rescue wretches and invite them into his family. Like that's what he's saying. He's like, we live in light of a God who somehow justifies those who are condemned because the one who was just was condemned in their place. We live in light of a God who makes his enemies. This is all Romans. I'm not even going outside of Romans. Who makes his enemies his friends in Christ through the gospel. You see, we live the Christian life in light of the run through Romans 1 through 11. Like, some of you, I can see in your eyes, like, help me make sense of this. I'm happy to. Let me go to what I'm most comfortable with, a little football example. Raise your hand if you've ever watched Remember the Titans. Nice and high. I want to see who I'm talking to. Those of you, raise your hand if you've never watched it. Just like, wow, come on, man. Hey, listen, application point number one, go watch this movie, man. It's awesome. Like, I don't like football. It's awesome, right? Here's the deal. You don't have to watch it. I'll tell you a little bit about it. 1971, they're trying to integrate, and T.C. Williams High School is the focus point. Black and white coming together, same school. The focus is the football team. And if you know anything about the story, so what they're doing is not just trying to integrate black and white, but they have players that are coming in that weren't on this team. Now they're going to be part of this team. And in fact, there's a coach who's going to be the head coach of that team. And that's Denzel Washington, Coach Boone. If you watch the story, it didn't go well. They did not mesh. It's a disaster. If you're into football, you're like, why? Like, they're never going to win a game. Coach Boone does something when he takes them to a football camp. It's like one of my favorite scenes in the whole movie. In the middle of that camp, he wakes everybody up at 2 a.m. They think he's crazy. And he runs them through the woods. I love this scene. And he runs them, and they think he's trying to kill us. Like, he's punishing us. And he runs them, and he runs them until he gets to the edge of a tree line where behind him is an open field with grave markers all through it. And these guys are bent over, and they're trying to get their breath. And that's when Coach Boone says, now they're ready to hear what I have to say. And some of you remember the speech. He says it this way. Do you guys know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight we're still fighting among ourselves today. This green field he points to right here was painted red. bubbling with the blood of young boys, smoke and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls. He said, I killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen and listen close. You take a lesson from the dead and what happened on this field. If we don't leave this field and come together right now on this hallowed ground, we too will be destroyed, just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not. You will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we'll learn to play this game like men. Anybody in the room want to go play some football? Like, I'm ready to go, right? You see, all Paul is doing, stay with me on this. Like, what are we talking about, football? No, Paul says, Romans 1 through 11, Paul's like, you got to take the run with me. You got to do the run with me. Because he gets right to the end of it, and he says, therefore, in light of everything that took place on that field, we got to walk away different. That's what he's saying. You see, here's the deal. Here's the danger. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I just want to shoot straight with you. Here's the danger. The cultural moment, and I know this for a fact, so this isn't me just theorizing. The danger in our present cultural moment is this. I know this for a fact because I hear it. I hear it from some of you. Here's what I hear, and you mean it well, but here's what you say. Pastor Dan, you say to the other pastors who teach you, Pastor Dan, we just kind of want to hear about the practical stuff. Like, I don't like all the dry, sterile theology. Can we just talk about practical things? Just give me 10 things to do. And those are the things I like. And here's in essence what we're saying. We want to run right past Romans 1 through 11, right to Romans 12. And what Paul is saying, please don't miss this, church. Please don't tune me out now. He's saying this, that if you and I don't run into the doctrines of the mercies of God, what will happen is we'll end up living our Christian life for the merits of God. We'll do it backwards. Here's what he's saying, guys. He's saying if you and I don't make the run into the deep woods of theological truth about God's grace, his kindness, his holiness, his mercy extended to us in the gospel, we'll find ourselves, and some of you find yourself here today, obeying God out of duty, out of fear, out of obligation, or so that other people will clap for you. He's saying you'll get it backwards. You see, if you forget everything else I say today, he's saying this, the Christian life is lived in view of everything that took place on that field, Romans 1 through 11. It's not in search of God to somehow do something for me. And then what Paul says is, in light of everything, ready? In light of that, there are three therefores that I want you to see. Three therefores that are important for us to see today. The first one's found in verse 1. If you're taking notes, write it down this way. Therefore, in light of everything that took place on the Romans 1 through 11 field, worship God by offering all of yourself every day in every way. All of yourself every day. You say, Dan, where are you getting that? I'm glad you asked. He said, therefore, I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy, not in search of his merits. To what? Say the word with me. To what? To offer your bodies. Here's what they would have thought. Let me just take this phrase by phrase. When he says the word offer, or you maybe in your version have present, they would have thought temple language. They would have thought what's coming next is, what does God want from me? Does he want me to bring a sacrifice of a lamb, a dove? Does he want me to bring money? What does God want from me? Some of you are in this room right now, and that's the question you're asking. Like, what does God want from me? And look what he says. He doesn't want something from you. He says to offer what? Your bodies. He wants someone. And he says, I want all of you every day in every way. Everything that takes place in this tent of a body that I have, I want all of it. What he's saying is this. Let me make short work of this. He's saying, right? Our response to God, ready? This is important. Our response to God can't be compartmentalized. You're saying, Dan, I don't quite understand. Well, I get that. Let me just show you a quick illustration. How many of you in your homes use paper instead, right? You play paper plates. Raise your hand. Like, when I'm in charge of the dishes, I'm like, praise the Lord for paper plates. Amen? Yeah, I'm into it. Now, here's the deal. I got two different kinds of paper plates up here, right? And some of you are more like on the right? This is where I don't want my food touching each other. Raise your hand if you're that person, anyway. Okay, that's different, but okay, I'm dealing with it, right? over here on the left, man, I don't know about the Thanksgiving dinner. You know, I don't know, like, how many of you are like, put that thing on the same plate and let's pour gravy over all of it. Raise your hand, like, over the whole thing. That's me, man. Like, that gravy's good. It'll make everything good, right? You see, here's what Paul's saying. Listen. Say, what is this about Thanksgiving and how we eat? No. All right. But I do think gravy over everything's good. But here's what he's saying. When it comes to the gospel, it's a left-handed plate. The gravy of the gospel has to smother every single part of your life. He's saying, this is what he's going to do in Romans 12. In 3:16, he's going to say, the gravy of the gospel affects my finances, it affects my relationships, my posture towards the government, the way I respond to my enemies, it affects my work, my marriage, sex, how I view life. That's what it affects. I love the way Eugene Peterson said this. He said, here's what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, you can add in there, going to school, playing football, whatever it is, walking around life and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. You see, that's what he's saying. He's saying, that's what I want. God, therefore, wants us to worship him by offering all of ourselves every day in every way. And he says this, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And what he's saying there is this. They would have understood sacrifice as dead sacrifices. So this would have been like an oxymoron. What do you mean, Paul, living sacrifice? He wants them to know Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was the once for all sacrifice for our sin. And in light of the sacrifice he made, then what we do is offer our lives as sacrificial offerings to him, holy and pleasing. Here's what I have written in my notes. Can I just read it the way I have it in my notes? Our greatest confession, I don't have a slide for it, our greatest confession as followers of Christ, ready? Our greatest confession is that we no longer belong to ourselves but to God. I know. Some of you are like, amen, yes, and some of you are like, I don't know, man, that's rough. Like, our greatest confession is that we no longer belong to ourselves but to God. I like the way Keller put it. He says, to be a living sacrifice is to be fully at his disposal. Actively, it means willingly obeying him in every area of my life. Like, that's what it means to be a living, like, every area. Now listen, I get blowback every time I say this, but I'm going to say it anyways because I haven't got any good emails recently, okay? And I don't want them now, but anyways, here's the deal. Even the areas where I don't agree with God. And some of you are like, what do you mean? Do you ever read the Bible and you're like, I don't know, like, ah. Like, I think to be fully surrendered and to give my, is say, okay, God. And then he says this, oh man, this one's tough. This one's a tough one for me right now, right? I don't know if it's true. Passively, it means I trust him and even thank him for what he sends into my life. Now, I don't know, if you won the lottery or you like had great things happen this week, you're like, yes! But if you've had a no good, very bad week, you see what I'm saying? I think he says that's what it means. He says, take your hands off your life because he's infinitely wise. He's wiser than me. He's infinitely loving. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. Any amens on that? Amen. You see, that's the problem. It's like it keeps crawling off the altar. So he says, therefore, worship God by offering all of yourselves in every way. Because he says, look, he says, this is your true and proper worship. He says it's your true and proper worship. He's trying to translate there a word. Can I teach you a Greek word? Can we do that? Yes or no? Can I do that? I'm going to do it anyways. Okay, here we go. Here's the Greek word. It's logikon. Logikon. Everybody say it with me. Logikon. It sounds like our word logic, logical. That's what he's trying to say. Like, I have people all the time say to me, I don't know if I can be a Christ follower. It's not logical. It's like he's saying, yes, it is. All he's saying is this. If Romans 1 through 11 is true, the only logical response is, here's my life. If I can trust him to save me from the sin in my life and to rescue me, if I can trust him, he's saying this. It's only logical that I can trust him to lead all of my life. No compartmentalization to it. That's what he's saying. What Paul is doing, can I say this? I think Pastor Aiden and Pastor Garrett would want me to say this. Paul, listen, I want to do this. Paul is trying to reimagine worship for us. And I want to reimagine worship for about 2 minutes with us. You see, here's the deal. When we think of worship, when you think of worship, in fact, some of you will say this to me, worship was really good today. And what you mean is this, like the songs, like they sang the ones I like, right? And for us, what we think is worship, right, is kind of getting in the zone. Like they play the right song and we're like, we start, right, and we get in the zone and maybe we're like, and there's like, that is awesome because we come together. But when they thought of worship, they thought of sacrifice. Like their temple life was built around this sacrifice. And so here's the deal. Many times what we do is we're like, worship was good today because the music and man, I just got the vibes and I was in the zone. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen. He's saying, it's okay to tell me worship was good today. But he's saying, don't evaluate worship today on Sunday afternoon after you just sang and were in the zone. Worship it on Wednesday. And tell me how it went Wednesday. When you got the news you weren't expecting. When life took a bend you didn't see coming. And then the songs that we just sang, he said, that's when worship, that's when rubber meets the road. What he's saying is, Sunday mornings, this may be new to you, is not the pinnacle of the Christian life. It's the practice. It's the rehearsal. We rehearse the story of God. We rehearse the story of God that says we're dead to our sin, alive in Christ, that we have a hope forevermore. And as we rehearse the story of God every Sunday, we gather and we do this. We go out to live lives of worship Monday through Saturday. And he said, that's when worship gets good. You see how that works? See, he's just trying to reimagine it for us. I love a story of this dude. This guy was an incredible athlete. He don't look like an athlete, amen? The bow tie's throwing me off. But he was, and a name like Stud, we're going to let him be an athlete, amen? Yeah, he was a cricketer, right? Any cricketers in here? Yeah, I've not met one yet. All right, cricketer. But he was incredible back in his day, and he was one of the most popular, best cricketers in his day, played on England's national team. At the height of his career, he really wrestled with his life making a difference for God. And he just felt this call by God to take the gospel to China, Africa, and I think India was the third. And so this, like, I realize we don't get it. Like, I don't know. He doesn't like, right? This would be like LeBron James leaving the NBA and I'm going to the mission field. Okay? And so he got asked questions. And this is the question he got asked. Why would you do that right at the height of your career? Why in the world would you do that? And he responded with this line. I think it summarizes what Paul is trying to say. Listen close. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I think that's what Paul's trying to say. He says, therefore, worship God with all of you every day in every way. Now, there's a second therefore, and here it is. He says, therefore, I'm going to just put the next slide up. Therefore, be transformed instead of conforming to the well-worn paths of this world. Now you're saying, where are you getting that? Well, verse 2, don't be conformed pattern to this world, but be transformed by renewing of mind, right? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. God's will isn't simply what outfit should I wear today. God's will is all about renewal of mind, living sacrifices, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Here's what Paul is saying. I'll make short work of this, or as short as I can, but there's important things here. He's saying that every last one of us, whether you're conformed or transformed, every person in this room is being formed. We are all discipled by something. Just think about that. We are. And what he's saying is the world we live in has these well-worn paths that become easy for us just to kind of slide into and live our life according to that, whatever that is. That's all he's saying. You tracking with me? But like it reminds me, literally, if you looked in my Bible at Romans 12, you'd find these two things. Remember the Titans is written, Gettysburg scene. And then I have underneath of it, sled riding in Lamersville. And you're like, why do you have that? Well, I grew up in Pennsylvania. Amen? Any amens in the room? Okay, that's okay. Bunch of Ohio people. But anyways, I grew up in Pennsylvania. We have these things called mountains over there, all right? And we outside of my house, we had the best sled riding hill, right? Right out. And so neighborhood kids come, just a blast. Here's the way the thing would roll. It was full of kids. And so we would ride our sleds down. And then eventually there was two or three paths that went straight down that hill. And those paths became the path that your sled just found because it's like there's paths. And all of a sudden you're riding and boom, you're already in one of these. The problem with those paths was this, that hill that went straight down, it was the best sled riding hill anywhere in our neighborhood, best one. That path went right into the side of our garage. And so you rode that thing down, and in order to have fun sled riding, you had to get the art of jumping off at the right time. And if you did not jump off, and there were many times I did not, have a separated shoulder, ran into the garage. Got some concussions, ran into the garage. Here's what Paul is saying. Listen. I'm not saying that so you feel bad about my sled riding. I'm saying that because generation after generation are riding down the same mountain in the same well-worn paths, hoping they jump off before they hit the garage. He said, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. You guys know what some of those well-worn paths are, don't you? You know what they are. Like, you know what they are. Like, can we just, I mean, I'm not going to give an exhaustive list. Can we give some examples? How about individualism? I got to look out for number one, because if I don't look out for me, what? Nobody else will. Or how about this, right? I'm getting a blowback on this one. How about the well-worn paths of narcissism? Yeah, now we're not sure. I said this in the first two, so I don't want to cheat you. I think there's a little narcissist in all of us. Amen? Those of you who didn't say amen, probably that narcissist is not letting you say amen, right? And all narcissism is I filter everything through me and how it affects me, and it's all about me, right? And here's what I found about narcissism. This is free. This is a little free counseling. It's a lot easier to spot the narcissist in you than it is to spot the one in me. You say, how about this? The well-worn path of consumerism and materialism. You guys know, it's like the path we just find ourselves on. Like, I don't know, bigger, better, I need more. Like, somehow that's why Amazon is like your favorite guy, right? He's like, shows up every day and we have coffee. Like, I don't know, like, we got to have more. We got to have better, the bigger house, the better car. I'll finally be okay when I get there. And he's like, it's a well-worn path and there might be a garage. And some of you are like, man, I got to jump off this thing before I run smack dab into the garage of bankruptcy because it's killing me. Now, others of us, man, it's the well-worn path. I've been talking to young people today of superficial relationships. How about that one? Where I measure my life based on likes and reposts and TikTok videos. And relationships are disposable. And I relate with people more through a screen than I do face-to-face. Like, it's a well-worn path. It's just a deal. I'm not picking on and condemning. Or the well-worn path of romanticism that says, if it feels good, do it. Or how about this, man? Don't say amen to this, and don't say ouch either, right? It's like the well-worn path of tribalism. Tribalism is simply this, that I only associate with people who agree with me. And people who don't agree with me, they're the enemy. Like, it just happens, and it filters into the church, and it becomes this well-worn path. Or how about this? We don't talk about this word much, and shame on us for not. It's an old word, and some of you have grown up in church, have heard it, and some of you like that didn't. You're like, what? But it's like the well-worn path of worldliness. And the well-worn path of worldliness, I'm just going to embrace the philosophy and everything this world says is important and true, and I'm just going to embrace it. And you know what happens? Listen, this is a different sermon, and maybe we'll preach it sometime. But when it comes to the well-worn path of worldliness, many Christ followers look for any redemptive edge to be able to justify everything. So what happens is we begin to consecrate things that God condemns. All I'm saying is, he's saying, don't get stuck in one of those paths. And just some of us are like, man, I just got to jump off at the right time because it's going to crush me. He says, instead, be transformed. The word that he uses there is like a butterfly, a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. And the way a caterpillar, I don't understand it all. I'm not a biologist, all that stuff. But I did a little research on it. It's kind of weird. But anyways, that caterpillar gets in this cocoon, and he's not reading books about how to become a butterfly, right? He's not working out. I think I'll be a good butterfly. He's not doing that. Like, I don't know how it happens, but somehow he releases these enzymes, and it turns into this little soup. And then all of a sudden, antennas and eyes and wings, and he kind of nibbles at the cocoon, and bam, there he is, a butterfly, right? Here, like, Dan, that's really neat, right? You can draw a butterfly in Romans 12. But what's the point? The point is this. He's saying, don't be conformed. Instead, like that butterfly, be transformed. That God, listen close, releases gospel enzymes into our heart, and they restructure our very being. And what he says is, I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guys, listen to me. This is so important. Set the rest of the series up. What does it mean to renew our mind? Well, let's just stay in Romans for a second. He's saying you have to preach Romans 1 to 11 and the truths in there every day to yourself. Jerry Bridges said it this way. He says, I preach the gospel to myself every day. How many of you that have been followers of Christ for any length of time have found in your life that you have to preach the gospel to yourself every day? Raise your hand. Man, the gospel and the truths of the gospel, listen, if you didn't raise your hand, can I tell you, application point? because the Christian life is unlearning and relearning every day. And I think what he's saying is renewal of the mind. What does it mean to renew our mind? Let me just give you some practical things here. It means I'm going to reorient my life in the story of God. Every last one of us in this room, every last one of us is playing a part in some story that we've embraced as the true story. Like our world tells us that we're living out and this is your role and this is who the villains are and this is how it ends and this is what's important and here's the plot. Every last one of us, you've bought into a story and you're like, well, here's what it means to succeed and here's the plot, here's the part I play. And what the gospel says is this, is to renew our mind, is to know and live into the story of God. Where all of a sudden I know the hero is God, I know the plot, I know my role, and I know how the thing ends. And to renew my mind is to reorient my life around that story. How about this? Renewing my mind is rooting my life in the truths about God. I tell you to read old guys all the time, and you really should. Here's one old guy you should read. A.W. Tozier is his name, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, and I quote, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Man, that's fascinating to me. What comes to our minds? Worship is pure base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the most important question before the church is always God himself. And the most important fact about any man or woman is not what he or she at any given time may say or do, but what he or she deep in their heart conceived God to be like. Listen. It's so important. I could preach a whole sermon on this. Transformation happens as I root my life, as I take the run into the deep truths about God. I just want to say this because some of you, maybe this is strong. For some of us in the room, the only thing we know about God is what other people have told us. I know. The only thing we know about God is what other people... Now listen, you're saying, Dan, help me understand that. One of my bucket list items, I don't think I'll ever achieve it, but I want to go to Alaska someday. Anybody been to Alaska? Yeah, right. Okay, I'm jealous of you. Okay, I'll confess that. I want to go. A friend of mine, I'm in a group with him on Wednesday afternoons. He and I would talk about Alaska. He's like, I want to go to Alaska. I'm like, that's cool. I want to go to Alaska too. And so we look at pictures of Alaska, and he's like, man, it'd be so cool, and I think this and whatever. Well, a few weeks ago, he went to Alaska. Buzzard. But anyways, he went to Alaska. And he came back from Alaska, and this is what he said. He said, Dan, what did he say? You gotta go to Alaska, because all the things that we talked about, all the pictures, they are nothing compared to experiencing. I want you to know something, that some of you, all you know about God is what other people have told you. And yet it's nothing compared to what you experience when you run deep into the truths about the God who is and has revealed himself to us. You root your life in the truth about God. Now here's the deal. And then you reform. I'm going to reform my life in the disciplines focused on God. Why in the world do you read your Bible? Why do we come to church? Why do we pray? We do none of that to get God's attention. Listen. We do none of that to get God's attention. We have his attention. We do this to acknowledge his presence, his power, his plan, his promises. Like I read my Bible every morning. Not so I can check it off a list, but I need to somehow reform my life in a habit that will focus on my life and my thoughts on a God who's present, who has a plan, who has made some promises. He's faithful to those promises. His power's at work inside of me, and he's right here with me. In fact, he's inside of me, Romans 8. Why in the world do I pray to acknowledge the presence of the God who's with me, not just in church when we're all feeling the spirit of prayer on us, but when I'm in the middle of that thing at work that I didn't see coming? You see how that works? Why in the world do we gather? I don't know, got to go to church. No, we gather because it reminds us that we're saved into a body and that we're rehearsing and reminding ourselves of the story that we live into. And maybe the last thing, and is this, I retrain my life in obedience to God. Paul said it this way. He says, we take every thought captive, right? And make every thought obedient to Christ. Here's the thing. Some of you grew up in church. There's an old song, old song. And see if you can finish this for me. It goes like this. Trust and, you know the song. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Like, I think that's what he's saying. It's like, I want you to renew your mind. He's saying that's how you begin to find God's good and perfect and pleasing will. He says, don't be conformed. Can I just tell you this? I still like the sled ride. Amen. Can I get amens out there? But I remember as a kid, I remember this. I just remember this. It's vivid to me that me and all my friends were out there sled riding. We get on these well-worn paths and we'd jump off, and sometimes we hit the garage and it wasn't good. And my dad would come out. It's one of the things I loved about my dad. He even, probably when he didn't feel like, he'd come out there. And he'd pull this old wooden toboggan up that hill, and it looked kind of funny. And he would set that toboggan. We would all go down the hill here, and he'd set it right here. And we're like, Dad, that ain't going to work. And then he started to cut a path, and we all kind of thought it was goofy. And we all kind of made fun of him, and we're doing our thing and laughing and having fun. Dad just kept cutting the path. And we kind of lost attention and didn't really pay any mind to what he was doing. And he just kept cutting the path. Until eventually, he said, you want to ride with me? And I kind of felt bad for him, because we were all making fun of him. So I hopped on his old wooden toboggan. And Dad and I went down that path that he had deliberately cut, and we went right past that garage into a field that I never dreamed we could get to. I want you to hear me say something. 2,000 years ago, God became a man and he cut a path. And that path that he cut, he invites you by faith in Christ to jump on the sled with him, so to speak, to take us to places that we can't get on our own, to experience things that we'll never experience on our own. That's the gospel. He says this, that therefore we worship God by offering all of ourselves every day. He says, be transformed instead of conforming. And then we just got to end really quick, because he says this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Can I just say this? Pride is toxic. Pride is toxic. Let me say it this way, if you're taking notes. Pride is the cancer to the Christian life. It's the cancer to the Christian church. Now look what he says. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with, everybody say that next word out loud with me, with what? Sober judgment. Okay, let's just do a little, stay with me. What's the opposite of sober? Say it out loud. What's the opposite? Yeah, drunk, intoxicated. Here's what he's saying. Just apply this. He's saying, don't be intoxicated with yourself. Some of you have been intoxicated. You've been around people that have been intoxicated. You know what I'm talking about here. Because some of you, when you're drunk, you're a mean drunk. You do things you wouldn't otherwise do. Some of you, when you're drunk, you're a sad, sappy drunk. You're like, I don't know, you're crying all the time, right? It's like, that's what's going on. Like, you're not yourself. Like, I don't normally do that. What he's saying is this, is that when I'm drunk on myself, it might push me to think I'm the hero of the story that Romans 1 through 11 is all about. And some of us, that's where we land. We're like, God's kind of fortunate to have me. And the church, man, you guys ought to be glad I'm here, right? It's like it leads to a pride. But equally, when I'm intoxicated, it can land me over here. And some of you are here. There is no way God could ever use me, because I'm too far gone. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, no, think of yourself in accordance with the faith God's distributed to each of you. And here's what he wants you to know. That faith starts by realizing that it is the same faith that saves us and puts us in the family of God. All the same. It's level at the foot of the cross, is what he's saying. And then he wants us to know this. For each of us has one body with many members. And these members don't all have the same function. He's just saying this, that I have one body, but I got lots of members. I got fingers, I got ears, I got eye, I got nose. And he's saying, I have one body, lots of members, different functions. So in Christ, we, though many, many bodies, form one body. And, stay with me, each, will you guys read this out loud with me? Each member belongs to all the others. And he says something fascinating here. I think this is the way I want you to write it down. Therefore, act like you belong to the body of Jesus. He's saying it this way. He's saying this, that Jesus gave his body for us, so now we give our bodies as an act of worship to him. And here's how it plays out. Our bodies belong to the body of Jesus. This is the church. We act like we belong. Let me see if I can really kind of stir you a little bit. Would you agree we are, because of the gospel, saved from the penalty of sin? Yes or no?
Yes.
Terrible response. Would you agree that we are saved from the penalty of sin?
Yes.
Would you believe that we are saved by the power of God?
Yes.
Now here's the deal. Here's where first service I didn't get quite the response. And you're ready for it, so you're going to respond to me. What Paul is saying, we equally are saved from the penalty of sin by the power of God into the people of God. You see? And that one can be a little harder for us to cross. Because what he's saying, in view of God's mercies, we're connected to each other. We belong to each other. What he's saying is, you need the local church and the local church needs you. That's what he's saying. He's saying this. Let me just use a really weird illustration. If you came today and I'm up here preaching, okay, you're looking here, and you saw me, and my right arm was laying on the piano. Yes or no, that would be weird. Yes?
Yes.
Yes. Those of you who did not say yes, you're weird. Okay, I don't know. Like, that's weird. Yes or no, that's weird. That's weird, right? Okay. This, I mean, like my arm's over there, like here, like, right? He said, equally as weird is a follower of Christ not connected to the local church. Like, it's equally that weird. I think what he's saying is this. Let me just race through these and you can write it down. He's saying this, that we don't just come to church, we're connected to the church. Okay, let me just change some of your lingo. Like, we don't just, like, if you're a follower of Christ, we don't just come to church, we're connected to the, one of the most masterful lies of Satan is that you don't need the church. I just need Jesus, me, notepad, and Bible. And I get it, I hear you, like, right? It's like my relationship with Jesus is very personal. But listen, he says that I am saved into a body. And I'm so excited. There is so much, some of you, I get it. Some of you have been hurt by the church. I've talked to you. You know what? You need to heal, and you can heal here, okay? Some of you, it's become the fad vogue thing to deconstruct the church, right? Because some of you, what you're looking for is the perfect church. Everybody look in my eyes when I say this. There is no perfect church. And so if you came here looking for it, you're in the wrong place. We're a bunch of, let me just tell you who we are. We're a bunch of messed up people forgiven by the grace of God. Amen? Okay? So here's the deal. There is no perfect. And then there's some of you that came from a church. They called, I know, I might get you stirred up on this one. They called themselves a church. But if they're not preaching the word of God about the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're an organization that simply calls themselves the church. They're not the church as God describes it in his word. You see, what I'm saying is that we are connected to the church. One of my favorite preachers of all time said it this way. Each member belongs to all the others, and it means this. We have responsibility to let people into our pains, struggles, questions, and joys. It means this, we'll stick it out with those people. We'll consider those people, the body, while we make decisions, and we'll be an active part, not just because we like the preaching, not just because we like the music, but because we're connected and committed to each other. And I've been asked all morning, well, who is that favorite preacher, one of your favorite preachers? His name is Aidan Finn, and he preached it to you a couple years ago, and I wrote it verbatim, and I loved it. You see, we need the church, and the church needs us. And so then he lists all these gifts, and you can see them, because we're not simply consumers in the church, we're contributors. We have something to contribute, and he lists all these things. He says, some have the gift of prophesying, and you're like, what's that? That's kind of weird. I really think, there's people all over the place with this, I think it's speaking truth, the truth of God's revealed word into the cultural moment. There's some people who just have a gift for that. But then he says serving. This is the word diakonos. It means behind the scenes. Don't you love people who serve behind the scenes? Like, I'm in here doing my notes back here on a computer on Friday, doing my PowerPoint and things like that. And these three women, I won't mention them, but they've been in different services, that they just came in and they minded their own business. And you know what they do? They do it every Friday. Like, nobody, you don't even know. You don't even know they do it. Every Friday, they give a couple hours and they go through these seats and they pull out all the things you leave in the pockets of these seats. Amen? And you leave some weird stuff in there. I'm just saying, right? I'm just saying, and some, we get some of your notes. I'm just saying that too, right? But they're saving it. We're going to have a good time with a scrapbook. But they do it every Friday. Like, we have people that serve, like these guys that wear these neon shirts and they try to park your car, right? And you won't listen to them because you want to park in your spot, right, man? Like, yeah, I here's the deal. Like, they're serving. Like, they're like, rain, snow, or shine. They're out there with their umbrella. It's like, right? And God bless them, and God bless some of you. Like, I don't even know what some of you do. Like, some of us have that gift of teaching where you make clear and understandable things that are not clear. And that's not just in a classroom. Maybe it's one-on-one. The gift of encouragement. You ever been around somebody who has the gift of encouragement? You just leave their presence feeling more encouraged. Amen? Because listen, this is a different sermon. It's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. The gift of giving. Some of you have the gift of giving. I've seen that in play. Some of you, God's given that gift, and some of you have been the receivers of that. Right? We have some beautiful. I do not want to go into the, because I didn't ask permission. But in this room right now, we have people that are beautiful examples of the gift of giving, and some people that have received that gift. It's incredible. And then you can see the rest. I think what he's saying is we're connected to contribute. We're connected to contribute. Maybe I could just end with this, and then I really need to pray. Can I say this? Can I say this before I move on? Spiritual giftedness, I need to say this, does not mean spiritual maturity. That's important to say. And so I have said to people, you want to make sure your spiritual maturity can carry your giftedness. Because if your spiritual maturity can't carry your giftedness, you'll hurt people with your gift, and you'll abuse your gift. Different sermon, right? Can we just end with maybe this? Act like you belong. We don't compare or compete, but we cooperate. Every last one of us belong to each other if we're followers of Christ, and we each have something to contribute. And we don't compare. My gift's not better than yours, and great. And we don't compete, like, but we cooperate. Here it is in a nutshell, and then I'm going to close. We're going to pray. Be done. Here's what Paul's saying, Romans 12. You ready? Here's what he's saying. He's saying this, that followers of Christ, you ready? Everybody look here. Live their lives in view of God's mercy. Everything I do is a response to God's mercy. They live their lives in view of God's mercy. So they, therefore, are worshipers of God who offer all of themselves as a living sacrifice, who are being transformed as their minds are being reoriented around the story of God. They're being rerooted in the truths about God, reformed and reframed in the disciplines of God. And then, listen, look here. And they are connected together, contributing as God has gifted each of them, cooperating as one body, not a bunch of many little parts, so that, you saying with me? So that, why would they do that? Why would they connect and contribute and cooperate? Because Pastor Dan stood in the front and said, we need more guys in the parking team. No. Because Pastor Dan said, we need more people teaching downstairs. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing it. Because that would be the wrong reason. Like, I feel sorry for that old guy. He keeps asking for help. I'm not doing it. Why would we do this? Why would we do this? Listen. Why? Because we are people living in view of God's mercy, living sacrifices, minds being renewed, transformed, connected, cooperating, contributing, because we want to give a picture to this world of a God who is full of mercy. That's why. It's all connected. It's all connected. You see, I don't know where you're at. Some of you have never said yes to Jesus in the room. You're like, man, I don't know. This blows my mind. I didn't know. And maybe the response today is say, God, I believe you love me. Right there in your seat, you can say this right now. And quietly in your heart, you say, God, I believe you love me. And that Jesus died for me. And I'm a sinner. And today in this seat, I want to say yes to Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. I want to say yes to the mercies of God found in the gospel. And some of you, man, if that's something that you just did business with God, I want to hear from you. But there's others of you, look here a second. I love you guys. I love being one of your pastors and serving with you and serving alongside of you. But some of you, quite frankly, are running across the bridge the wrong way. You're like running and you're doing. You're like, God, you see, God, I'm there. You're like, God. And what he says is, no, I want you to live in view of God's mercy. Turn around, and I want you to somehow run through the deep truths of his mercy and his kindness. And then my life becomes this explosion of worship. There's some of you that, quite frankly, are trying to compartmentalize your response to God. And maybe the response of a sermon like this is like, how does the gospel become the gravy? And it just kind of go over everything in my life. And for some of you, like, I keep crawling off that altar. Others of you, it's like you find yourself on this well-worn path and you're like, I just keep jumping off where I hit a wall. And then I try the next one, the next one, the next one. And all I know to say to you is there was a man 2,000 years ago and he walked a hill. Like my dad walked a hill, but he blazed a trail and he invites us on that sled. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to allow that story to reform and reorient you. And then there's some of you, quite frankly, and you're like, man, I think the most practical thing for me is I got to figure out how I'm connected, how I'm part. And I'd invite you to come hang out with me next week at 11 o'clock in my office. We might need to find a new room. I don't know. But come hang out with me because it's part of that journey. It's not all of it. But one of the ways you figure out the part you play is you just start serving. As a football coach, I used to get worried about a guy that came to me and says, I'm your quarterback, coach. Because this is what I said to him. I said to him this, why don't we practice a while and let's see. You see, here's the deal. Disembodied members that want to say, this is my gift. Here's how the gifts are begin to be confirmed in us as we get on the field and start serving. And for some of us, that's where it is. Do you guys know I love you? I love you guys. I love being one of your pastors. I so long for the truth of this. Like, there's no emotional anything at the end of this. I so long for the truth of this passage to saturate your very heart and your very soul and your very mind. Can I pray for you guys? Father, I just want to pray for my friends. For those who don't know Christ, I pray today they would come into faith in Christ and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. For many in here who maybe are walking across that bridge the wrong way, might this be the moment they take the run through the deep truths of the rich mercies of Christ and allow their life to be an explosive act of worship to you. For those of us compartmentalizing, God, would you help us to allow the gravy to smother everything? God, for those of us on that well-worn path and we keep running close to the garage, and maybe some of us have hit the garage, might you help us to jump on the sled with Jesus and reorient our lives around his story, his truth, his promise, his power? And then, God, for some of us that feel disembodied, disconnected, God, I pray that you'd help us to take whatever step that is to begin serving, whether that be here somehow, whether that be just serving the neighbors that I live beside, somehow using the ways that you have given us passion, experience, and giftedness so that our world might see that you are a God full of mercy. We love you. Thank you for loving us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.